Hey, it's time to meet our next guest speaker. Would you please welcome up Tony George? So, same questions for you, Tony, as everyone else. Can you tell us a little bit about who you are, what you do during the week, your family?
I'm the headmaster of the King's School. I look after 1,850 kids, about 600 staff. We run six boys to the acre here at the King's School. And we're figuring out what it is to celebrate our Christian masculinity.
Excellent. Your ideal day off, what's it look like?
Oh, look, my ideal day off is spending time with my wife and probably family and cooking. I'm a terrific cook. I think we need to replace the cars with a cook-off low and slow barbecue. Let's do that for 2019.
Fantastic. I like that. And finally, tell us a little bit how you came to know and trust Jesus.
It was very simple. I pretty well had control of my life. I knew what was going on. I had my life sorted. It was all organised. But really, I was convicted at the age of five that I didn't. And that was at CMS Summer School, and came to know Jesus. And ever since then, it has been an ongoing life of salvation, sanctification, salvation, sanctification. I don't think there's ever a sense in which you've ever arrived. The Christian life is a Christian journey, and thank God that he's on the journey with us.
Fantastic. All right, I'm going to get out of your way and leave you to
it. Great, thank you. Okay, gentlemen, what I'm going to attempt to do today is give you some a way of thinking about Christian leadership and your role in Christian leadership. We're living in a world that is significantly challenged by gender ambiguity. And that is something that has really been going on since about the mid-50s. There's lots of good philosophical reasons why that's been the case, but it is continuing on even now. So in my own context here at the King's School, one of the things we're exploring is, while we thought we used to be one of two genders, it now turns out, according to Facebook, we're one of 72 genders. But that's okay, we still know who we are. And so in celebrating or seeking to celebrate our Christian masculinity, it all comes back to identity. And that's one of the key elements in understanding about virtual reality and the virtual reality world. Can I suggest to you that we have always lived in a virtual reality world? Right now, you do not know me as I am. You merely know me as you imagine me to be. Through your sense perception, in your mind, in your imagination, you're wondering, who is this guy? And you're starting to form a virtual reality of the reality that is right here. That has always been the case. As people, while we inhabit a real world, we actually live in an imagined world. And it is our bodies that tether our minds to God's reality. We can't do without our bodies. The moment we do that, and by the way, that goes back to Cartesian dualism, René Descartes, that mind-body problem. As Christians, as we've already heard this morning, we're actually being created mind, body, soul, one person, indivisible. So let's come up with the first slide here. There it is. So let's imagine that what we are doing is we're seeking always to move from a position of unreality towards reality. And by the way, can I say, I love virtual reality. I think it's brilliant. I would not be a Christian if it wasn't for virtual reality. The very first virtual reality was, in fact, writing, wasn't it? It allowed us to extend beyond our minds onto the written page, and we had the hard drive for our minds. The next big shift was that of the printing press. And we're experiencing the next big shift right now, which is digital. So don't think for a moment that virtual reality is a new thing. Virtual reality has always been there. And had it not been for God's word that comes to us in the virtual reality of the pages of Scripture, I would not have known God, I would not have known his gospel, I would not have come to know him in Christ. And so if we have the next point, you will see technology, we use technology in order to better engage with reality. Technology is a means by which we engage in God's reality, the real world, and seek to better understand. The enterprise of science is that we might better engage with the real, that we might better know the real world. And that is the role of technology. Now, of course, technology can take us in a place such as the Tower of Babel. It can lead us away from God's reality and more into our own unreality. But I'm going to build up this model over the next half hour or so, and we're going to start crafting it up and hopefully give you a way of thinking. Under the various headings, you'll see the introduction, if you want to make some notes, if you want to make some just imagine the day when it's just an implant and you just have to think it. Coming very soon. Okay, next. Let's think about Christian identity. Now, one way we could think about virtual reality is how do we engage with it from a moral or ethical perspective? So in that sense, ethics, morals, rules, laws. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if we're simply using this idea that we are to love God. And in loving God, notice we love God with our heart, mind and soul. It is interesting, perhaps, that there's no use of the term body there. It's heart, mind and soul. Where do we meet with God? Somewhere here. In our thought world. And hence, the Christian identity is very much an invisible expression. Next slide. How is it that we come to know God? By faith, it is only in Christ. And so our identity, Paul uses this motif time and time again. We are in Christ. After all, the reality that we have up on the top right there is God's reality, not our own. We seek to know reality through God, because after all, it is His. If I want to understand any creation, if I want to understand one of the artworks that's hanging around here in the school, I engage with the artist. I can stand there as long as I want to imagine and wonder about this creation. And I can say, well, look, the meaning is in the eye of the beholder, not in the eye of the creator, which again is the classic postmodern relativist movement. But I actually need to understand that behind every creation is a creator. And therefore a creation is actually a way in which I come to know, as we saw the cars out there, well, we just look at the cars and think how and decide for ourselves what they are and what they, no, we actually understand them through the mind of the creator. In order to know God's creation, we can only do that through the mind of God. Faith. That is Christian identity in Christ. Next slide, please. In order that we might love others, which is that of Christian responsibility. Now, you'll see there that I've put that the loving others is action in body. And Christian responsibility is a physical one. I can look at Liam here and I can have all sorts of loving and, you know, good thoughts about Liam, but Liam wouldn't have a clue what I'm thinking unless I actually show him. God, on the other hand, I can have all kinds of loving thoughts about God, and he knows. I can go and show God my love for him without thinking it through religious practices, such as in Isaiah chapter 1. And what is it that God says? I can't stand this trampling of my temple. I can't stand your religiosity and your new moon convocations. Instead, I want you to know me. So it seems that while I don't want to draw too hard a distinction between the mind and body when it comes to our Christian life, it does seem that there is more of an engagement with God in the heart, mind and soul, and that is then shown out in our actions and our life with others. Think about how James exhorts us. Yes, I'm pleased about your faith, but show me your faith through what you do. You cannot have works without faith. You cannot have faith without works. And so as we, if we go to the next slide, if we start to now, you'll see here that this is the expression of Christian community. Our identity is in Christ. But our responsibility is in community. Next slide, please. Leadership is, I'm arguing, our spiritual reality. Now, don't understand this as a difference from our physical reality, please. Understand it more in the context of 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about what is our resurrected body, what is it going to be like, he draws the distinction not between the physical body and the spiritual body, but between the natural body and the eternal body. Are you familiar with the passage I'm referring to in 1 Corinthians 15? When he's asked, what kind of body will be resurrected with? Now, in Cartesian dualism that finds its way right back to Plato, the idea was is that the mind was separate to that of the body. And certainly the Gnostics, and the Gnostic Gospels, were the idea that Jesus did not physically rise, but that he spiritually rose. And we've heard that more recently, if you remember Archbishop Carnley in WA, he spoke of that Jesus is not being resurrected physically, but that he has been resurrected spiritually, and that is manifested in the life of the community when they gather together at Easter time. Classic Gnosticism. But as we already heard from Kanishka this morning, that we have a physical reality and that we have a physical future has been demonstrated in both the incarnation and in the resurrection. We heard this morning from 1 John. Now, if you think about John's Gospel starts off with the idea of the incarnation. And then in 1 John, there is this reference to phaneroo, which is the appearance of the resurrected Christ. So there is an argument that John's Gospel is primarily concerned with the incarnated God, whereas 1 John is concerned with the resurrected God. And in 1 John, there is this reference to that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our hands was not merely a ghost, was not some spiritual apparition, but was in fact the physically resurrected Jesus. And so when Paul comes, as I've already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, the guarantee of our future as a physical future is that Christ rose from the dead. So if you want to know what kind of body will we have, the answer is we will have a body like Christ's body. It's not that we will finish up in the consummation with this world departing and going to live in heaven. The image in Revelation is that God comes down from heaven into the new creation. Instead of people going to live with God, God now returns to live with his people. Just as in Eden, in the cool of the day, God would walk amongst his people, the future we look forward to is that God will dwell amongst his people. It is the physical reality of our future that should cause us to understand that the issue of virtual reality is not primarily a mental one, but a physical one. It's not that we might have an alternative mental reality, but that we deny our bodies. So when we're getting caught up with the world, the digital virtual world, and imagine where that's going to go. There are already technologies being developed that you can wear so that you can not just view pornography, but participate in it. It's already existing. And so what is happening is not so much just what's happening in the mind, but that we are denying the significance of our bodies. If God chose to come to us physically in order that we might be in him for a physical future, surely that should cause us to stop and think about our physical reality now. See, the Gnostic era, and this goes back to Plato, was that the physical reality was a dirty, poor reality. And that we wanted to be released from our dirty physical bodies to be able to return to the world of forms in terms of the ideal. Now, in Christianity, I'm sure in your churches you've heard many people talk about, oh, we've gone to live in heaven. Well, so-and-so, that comes out of a Platonic Gnostic background. It is not a biblical view. Now, how do you unthink that? Certainly when I was growing up through church, that's what we were commonly taught. that our future is with God in heaven. Now certainly when we think about Jesus said, I have gone to my Father's place to prepare many rooms for you. Because our future is secured and guaranteed by God. Not that we somehow go and live in the clouds in the sky, wherever that might be. We're promised that there will be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live physically, materially. And that is why we're looking forward to a resurrected eternal body as opposed to this natural body that is prone to decay. So leadership, when I talk of, so that was a very long explanation of spiritual reality, but when we talk about a spiritual reality, please don't think ghostly. A spiritual reality is mind and body fully entwined. A spiritual reality is to understand that there is an eternal reality, that we have already begun our eternal lives. To be spiritual is to be spiritually minded of God's intentions and God's purposes for us. And so that's why it's there on the diagonal, because leadership requires that we are mindful of God's purposes and that we live that out in our loving of others in community. Let's move to the next slide. You'll see that the shift there is from in Christ to one of clarity. What I'm suggesting here is that in order to lead people, and by the way, wherever there is community, there is leadership. And the purpose of leadership is really in order to connect, tether the community to reality. As leaders, we have a choice. We can either move people away from reality, or we can move people more towards reality. But what kind of reality do we move them to if we do not know the Creator God? By knowing God in Christ, we have greater clarity about God's purposes. I'm using the word clarity rather than certainty, because this comes from the idea of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. Now that I'm an adult, I think like an adult. We now know in part, but then I will know fully. Now that doesn't, even though we know in part, does not mean that we know wrongly. It's that we do not know fully. And so in Christ we can have clarity. When I say we don't have certainty, we do have certainty in Christ, but we don't have certainty in the sense that we know everything. Our job as leaders is not to know everything, but to have clarity in Christ in terms of his purposes, his intentions, our understanding salvation history and how we move towards that. Next slide, please. Living in community as leaders, our role is to exercise influence. In exercising influence, we are seeking to not only know, create, but actually to move people towards. We might end up in a situation such as Jeremiah, where though Jeremiah had clarity, he ended up in the bottom of a cistern. He wasn't that, you know, influential, and ended up being carted off into exile, despite being able to say to him, I told you so, I knew this was always going to happen. And sometimes leaders do find themselves in a role where though you have the clarity, your power and your ability to influence is sorely limited. That's just the nature of leadership sometimes. But as Christian leaders, we need to seek how we might influence. Through wisdom, through character, through the way in which we live. You'll notice this is how Paul speaks in the pastoral epistles of Timothy and of Titus. That is, we are to influence others through the way in which we live. So for Timothy, clarity, hold fast to that which you have learned, because you know those from whom you have learned it. The character of those from whom you've learned it gives us some confidence in being influenced by them. So here is a very simple model of leadership. If you want to know what leadership is, it's simply you need to have clarity, see the world as God sees it, see where we should go, see where we're going wrong, sometimes call people to repentance. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. It brings clarity. But as we do so, we do not lord it over our community as the Gentiles do. Instead, we are to live lives of influence as in love, in relationship. Let's move on to the next slide. Now, when it comes to virtual reality is merely a technology. As I said, like writing beforehand, like the printing press, who knows what the next one will be. Might I suggest to you that in human history, the big turning points for humanity have been at the times of language technologies. You notice how writing allowed us to move from oral traditions and oral stories. We see that in scripture around Genesis 1 through to 11. But once we hit Genesis 12, there's a shift. And the shift is that we're now moving into a written time of human history. And instead of having the oral traditions, we're now moving into a more logical and sequenced approach. Big shift in the way in which humanity has operated. The next big one happened with the printing press. And did you notice that the printing press was timed just right for the Reformation? So with the Reformation actually allowed, rather than the Bible to be copied out by hand, it could now be published. And so the Gutenberg press allowed us to actually get the scriptures out. Now what was the shift? Notice that the reformers said, back to the sources. So instead of authority being held in the Pope, who had control of the written document, authority could now be in the community of believers as they are informed through the scriptures. And so the authority went back to the scripture. We could get that printed and we could get that out. Now those are the two big shifting points in human history. The big shift right now, can I suggest to you that the digital revolution is going to be a transition in human history like the invention of writing and the printing press. No wonder we're here today trying to figure out what this means. Maybe people in 50 or 100 years back time will look back on how we've managed to sort that out and figure that out. Can I suggest one of the ways to think about it is the impact of artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence won't necessarily replace human intelligence, but will augment in a symbiotic kind of relationship. And so as Scott was saying, our phones in the session before, our phones have become an extension of ourselves. And so there is a greater responsibility on how we actually use that technology in a way that is able to move people towards reality. Can you see the tension here? The tension here for leadership is we can either move towards unreality or we can move further on towards reality. If I have the next slide. Do you think those two worlds are possible? Do you think it's possible to love God without loving others? In which case, you might say, I can isolate myself from the community but still be faithful to God. Or in the bottom right, is it possible to love others without loving God? In which case, as I isolate myself from God, I can still be just as loving towards others. I'm going to put it out there. I don't think so. In other words, while we've set up the grid in this way, I think the movement is along the diagonal. As you isolate yourself from your community, inevitably you will lose touch with God. After all, we're all here because the disciples took the Great Commission seriously. God doesn't declare from on heaven, you know, who he is and come and know me. He actually introduces himself to us through others. In that sense, God was the great inventor of you know, social media and pyramid selling. It was actually through others. And I think that's intentional because as the gospel goes out, God, not only are we meeting God, but we are also meeting his church. And we engage with him. The writer of the Hebrews says, do not stop meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing. Because it's in the context of Christian community that we remain faithful to God. If we go back philosophically, when I started this, I was saying, reality is almost as though my mind is trying to keep up with my body. My body's experiencing life, it's going on in life, and my mind keeps trying to make sense of that and catching up. Now, without anybody else, I wouldn't know whether I was a brain in a vat. This goes again back to René Descartes and the idea of a tricky demon that might, you know, try and mislead me and think that I'm actually not in, you know, I'm not really in a real reality, I'm in something else. But you see, I need you to keep me real. You need me to keep you real. Community is all about, we've got this kind of community referential approach to being together. It's not surprising that the God says, when two or three are gathered together, I will hear. Why? Because two or three, well, no, let's keep it real. Community, we are community people. To be human is to be human in Christ and to be human in community. You cannot be fully human in Christ apart from the church, from the community in which you live. And by the way, you can't be fully human in the church without being in Christ. You following the argument? Okay. Next slide, please. So I think we're there. We live in this band. So here's my challenge to you. Virtual reality is great. Jesus used virtual reality. He told parables. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Was there really a Good Samaritan at the time? Probably not. When he tells the parable of the unjust judge, were all the judges unjust? They probably thought so. But not exactly. The parable of the seed and the soils. Jesus used stories. We love stories. Star Wars. Star Wars is virtual reality. But notice how Jesus uses virtual reality to direct and lead people to God's reality. Notice how the virtual reality of the printing press. You know, when I engage with the Bible, I'm engaging with black ink on paper, a human technology. And it is extraordinary how in doing so I actually also meet God. But I don't meet God in the pages of Scripture. So Christians are different in the sense that we're not like Muslims that say actually it's the Quran that is holy. We say it is God who is holy. But I meet God in the pages of His Word. And there is a virtual reality, a technology, that actually leads me towards God's reality. So if I'm thankful too, by the way, that our pilots use virtual reality to train to be good pilots. Because when they crash and burn, they don't crash and burn. They get a second job at it. So when they're actually in the plane, whatever it is, 20, 30,000 feet above the Atlantic, and something goes wrong, they can actually say, I think I've been here before. Virtually. And it equips them far better. Paul speaks of virtual reality when in Romans 6, 7 and 8 he's talking about the law. Is the law sin? Well, of course not, because without the law I might not have known what sin was. So when you are tempted and you have a sinful thought, have you sinned? That's a tricky question. What's the difference between temptation and sin? Now Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. But by golly, that means we're constantly sinning, doesn't it? And we don't have a difference then between temptation and sin. Except when we understand Jesus is saying all sin physically begins in the heart and the mind. So guard your hearts and minds. Now the role of the law is that there is this virtual reality. If I ask you do not lie or steal, I hope you know what I mean. But you know what I mean, I hope, because you haven't done it. And so you can imagine it. There is a role for virtual reality in helping us to understand what it might... Do not murder. We should be able to imagine and know what Paul is speaking against without going and finding out for ourselves. So virtual reality is important, so long as it pushes us towards reality. So here's where I think the problem is when it comes to the use of new technologies and technologies that you can now immerse yourself in and wear, is when they isolate you from others. When they cause you to ignore the significance of your body. As though, well, because I'm having this adulterous affair with a digital being that doesn't exist, well, then I'm not really sinning, am I? Because there's no real person I'm affecting. But what you're doing is you're withdrawing yourself from your responsibility to love others. And in so doing, you will continue to withdraw yourself from God. Violent video games. You can actually go and kill people without killing people. Mind you, we've been doing that as kids ever since Cowboy and Indians. But we need wisdom to figure out, are we using technology in elite Christian leadership fashion that draws us more towards God's reality rather than drawing us away from God's reality towards unreality? This has been ever thus. Genesis 3. Did God really say? Tower of Babel. And so the danger with any kind of technology is that it can draw us away from the God we are to love and the people we are to serve as a responsibility to Him. So I'm going to stop there, 3 minutes ahead of time, and invite questions, comments. Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. There's two things going on. One is our sexuality, the other is our gender. So let's accept that that's, for a moment, a reasonable explanation. Sexuality, we understand, is referring more to our physiology. And then gender is referring more towards our identity. As whole people, it all works when those are aligned. When our physiology is aligned with our gender. And that's fundamentally what it is in terms of identity. I then end up in a problem, don't I, in terms of gender dysphoria if I claim that I've got the right mind in the wrong body. Because that's not just a theological problem, that's a philosophical problem. That goes back to Cartesian dualism. And Cartesian dualism is not accepted by any serious philosopher today. The problem we have in our medical fraternity is that our medical fraternity has moved on to what we call instrumentalism. That is, I'll just do what works. Rather than actually be philosophically informed. It would be much better, I think, if our medical practitioners actually did a degree in philosophy before they moved off into... But that's for everybody. We should be doing that. You see, our science, our world of science, has become untethered from philosophy and has therefore moved to what we call instrumentalism. What that means is pragmatism, just whatever works. I'm an asthmatic. As an asthmatic, science helps me to live in the world as though I'm not an asthmatic. But it doesn't normalise my asthma. And yet what we're doing in things such as gender dysphoria is rather than help people to live in the world as though they didn't have it, we normalise it. We say, right, what we can do is change your physiology to match. So there's a problem that science has become untethered from philosophy, but there's another problem here. Philosophy has become untethered from theology. And so instead of being, if we can have the last slide, please. Right back to the very end, last one. If we lose our identity in Christ, well then our philosophy is going to be fully from us. Not theologically Christ-informed. And where are we going to go with that? We're going to lack the wisdom. We're not going to actually love others because we're actually down in this bottom left-hand corner. So coming back to your question with that as a background, I'm a bloke. How do I know that? Well, I'm reminded every morning in the shower. To be frank, I don't go, is my mind blokish? I'm reminded physiologically that I am. And so in that, God has created me as a physical material being in order to keep me connected, tethered, to his creation. Now, in a fallen world, that doesn't always work. We always carry with us the fallenness of sin and the impact that has on us physically. And so in our community, we need to be very inclusive and helping people who are liars to live as though they were not liars. Those who are murderers not to live as though they were not murderers. Those who are disabled to live as though they were not disabled, and so on. But never to normalise that. To recognise that we are looking forward to a new creation in which we're not simply rescued or released, I should say. We're not simply released from our humanity and our physicality, but that we are transformed and renewed into God's intended physicality for us. So does that mean we're going to be masculine in the new creation? I suspect somehow, but I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But I think there's an authenticity and integrity to God's creation now that gives me at least a shadow of what I should be expecting. Now, having said that, there are a lot of, I would say, unhelpful notions of masculinity. Misogyny, patriarchalism, or whatever it might be. So we need to help our boys and our men understand what it is in the new world. I'll give you one of the things that influenced me more recently. It's a great question, by the way, so that's why I'm rambling on a bit. I had my hair cut a couple of months ago by a bro. It was a bro. And you know how bros are, you know, they've got that fantastic, I'm trying to see if someone's got a bro haircut around here, but you know, that kind of 2-3 day growth that's sitting here. And he had the tats on, and he was well built. He had Dutch parentage. He grew up in St. Ives and Wurunga, and he said to me that 2 years ago he converted to Islam. Well, that was a conversation piece for the rest of the haircut. Why is it? In a roundabout way, what he shared with me was he believed the world to be going in a bad direction. And the only religion that was serious about it was Islam. He found in Islam an answer to his desire for a masculinity that was going to do something about it. In terms of Christianity, his critique of Christianity is that we've become soft, that we have become feminine. I think we need to figure out, and that's one of the things that we're doing in a conference like this, is what does Christian masculinity look like? Not muscular Christianity, I'm not meaning it, but what does it mean? What does Christian masculinity look and feel like? So that we might draw those to seriously consider the claims of Christ for a new creation. Other questions, comments? We've got time? Yes, we do. One more?
What are your thoughts on masculinity in the sense of using technology in its various forms to just unwind or disconnect?
Sure. I'm a rabid introvert. I've learned to do the extrovert stuff. But I am much more at home sitting out on a tractor on acreage doing just, you know, not talking to anybody. I need my downtime. And so within that, as Scott was saying in the first session, we do need to take care of ourselves. And by the way, I love shoot 'em up movies. I love just going into a movie of just... Now, when you look at the pages of Scripture, there's lots of shoot 'em up movies in Scripture. I think what you see in Scripture is a reality of it. I know as a headmaster of a boys' school, Our boys really do like to get stuck into each other. We do that by creating the sports field and creating outdoor education and cadets and all of that. So there is a place in which we can do that as part of being safe and unwinding. I enjoy that. But keep in mind, what are we doing? We need to be conscious of where we fit in this. And we need to do so in the context of community. And that's one of the things that Scott in the previous session encouraged us to do. Make sure we've got mates around us who keep us accountable. There's nothing wrong with going and having a bit of downtime. But if that describes your life, well, then you're not taking seriously the pages of Scripture and the Gospel. That is, God has saved us in order that we might go and love others. So if you're using technology to retreat from others, there's a real problem there. We need to eyeball each other. We were created for physical, for being present. Mirror neurons are important. Thank you, Liam.
Fantastic. We've run out of time, but please thank Tony.